to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. I am preaching this evening. The title of my message is The Need for Ed. You say, who is Ed? You're going to find out. He's in the Bible. But you got to listen through the whole thing, and all those of you guys that were going to fall asleep in the prayer meeting earlier, you have to stay awake till the end if you want to find out who Ed is. But the need for Ed. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're going to start in verse number 1. And this is the Lord giving a warning through Moses to the people of Israel. He says there, beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 4, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye might live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage of Scripture and the others that we'll be looking at this evening. I thank you for what they mean for us today, Lord. The things that we can learn from these Old Testament commandments that you gave to your people. Lord, you bless that nation in a mighty way. And you are the same. You said in your word that you are the Lord. You change not from everlasting to everlasting. And I thank you that the same God that promised these things to the nation of Israel is the God that we serve today. God, I pray that you would help us to learn from your word, that we would take these things and examine our own hearts and lives. And Lord, that you would be pleased with what you see as you examine us. I love you so much. Bless our time together, I pray. Be with those that aren't able to be with us this evening, Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this passage a number of things. This is after Baal-peor and many people that died as a result of all of that. And I don't have time to get into all that this evening. But he said, look, those of you that follow God, that stuck to God, that stuck with God, that did right, you're still here, you're still alive. And then he proceeds to give them a warning. He says in verse number 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me." This is Moses saying, look, I have told you, I've taught you, I've shared with you the things that God told me to share with you. God gave things to me, and I've given them to you. And I've taught you, and I've informed you as far as what God expects from you. For us today as Christians, we are informed as far as what God expects from us. We have access to the information. We have, you know, for us today, ignorance of the law is no excuse. We have the law in front of us. We have what God expects. And so therefore, if we don't know it, it's not anybody else's fault except for our own. But he said, Moses says here, he says, look, I have taught you these things that God commanded me to. And again in verse 5, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. He says, look, God laid out these things, and God said, as you go in to possess this land of Canaan, this promised land, these are the things that I expect. At this time, obviously, they're still living in tents. They're still traveling around the wilderness. And God had given them commands for them. But he also said, as you will go in to possess this land, there's certain laws and rules and statutes and ordinances that I expect you to keep. And Moses said, I've done my duty in informing you of those things. Verse 6 says this, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. If you were here last week, Dad talked in Sunday school about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discretion. And Moses is cautioning them to have discretion in this and to make the right decisions ahead of time, to determine. He says, I'm asking you to determine now that in the future, as these situations present themselves, that you're going to make the right decisions. And this is going to be your test. This is what the world is going to see. Let's keep reading here. He says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says, this is going to be your testimony to the people around you. And it's the same for us today, the things that God has given to us and commanded us to do. A lot of those things are because out of that is what creates our testimony to the world around us. God said, you know, is sometimes we look at things and we say, is this, that, or the other thing? Is that a horrible thing to do? It may not be. But the Apostle Paul said, look, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And so if something I do causes difficulty for somebody else, I don't want to do it. Because I could cause problems. And what he's saying here is, he says, other nations are going to watch you. Obviously, they've gone through and battled with many of these other nations. I believe it's the case with our nation today. That other nations, the eyes of the world. Right now, the Olympics are over in Sochi, Russia. And the eyes of the world are on the nation of Russia. And there's been a lot. I've watched some of the interviews and things with some of these different politicians and writers and things, and talking about some of what Vladimir Putin has done over the last 15 years. And he's done some things that have been very controversial. But what these fellows have said is, they said, look, what the people there respect is that he's standing for and promoting what he believes is right. And he, you know, some of the things he's been vocally, outwardly, in the media and everything, critical of our country and of our president, and saying things, you know, when our president says things like we're, you know, that we're an exceptional people or things like that. Hey, look, the truth of the matter is, right now, as far as the economy, as far as the unity of the country and things like that, Russia's been heading this way and the United States has been heading the opposite direction. And what Moses is saying here to the nation of Israel, as he said, look, the eyes of all of the other nations are going to be on you. And he says, if you do the things that God has given you to do, some of those things, if we look at, you know, how all of the things for the purifying and the cleansing and the very specific ways of the different sacrifices and the significance of those things, and for somebody that was outside the nation watching those things, they would think, wow, that just seems like an awful lot. Is really all that necessary? But what he said, what Moses is saying here is, he said, those nations will see that and they will admire your wisdom and your understanding, the discipline that they see there and the order that they see there. The other nations, he said, you're going to be up on a pedestal to the nations around you because they'll see how you run as a nation. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because if we want to be a testimony, if I want to be a testimony to the people around me in my family, then guess what I have to do? I have to raise my family in such a way that would be pleasing to God and that would be an example that other people would say, hey, that's what, you know, and it's not fair to, you know, I grew up in a preacher's home. And there's always those people that are going to say, oh, you're, you know, I had teachers and I had youth workers and other people. I think there was probably nursery workers too that said, hey, you're the preacher's kid. You should know that. And I'm not a big fan of that growing up as a preacher's kid, because the truth of the matter is anybody who was raised up in a Christian home, regardless of who their parents are, should know better, should know how to act, should know how to behave, should know how to, and, you know, we probably, all of us, you know, maybe you guys were all perfect when you were growing up, but I wasn't. And there was probably more than once that I heard, why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why? Because they'd see, you know, kids that would behave or kids that were just, you know, saying yes, sir, yes, ma'am, just respectful and all of those things. And people noticed that. People noticed those things. And that's what Moses is saying here to the nation of Israel. He says, that's going to be you. That's God's intention for you as a nation. That you would be a model, that other nations would look at you as a nation and say, wow, look at that. Look at the discipline. Look at the wisdom, the understanding that is displayed because of following the orders that God gave them. What were they doing? Really, they were just doing exactly what they were doing, what they were told. They were following orders. But there was a wisdom to that. Look at verse 7, he says, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Moses says, look, make no bones about it. There's not another nation on the face of the earth that God has chosen to put himself close to like he has the nation of Israel. We have a benefit, a blessing here. It's like I mentioned this morning that we now as Gentiles can have access to that same benefit of being nigh to God. But he says, God has chosen to put himself, to align himself with the nation of Israel at this time. He said, don't take that for granted. There is no other nation that can say that. Verse number 8, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? We know that many of the pagan nations had things where they would sacrifice, even sacrificing humans to their altars and some of these things, but they didn't have all of the extensive rule and expectations, if you will, for how they would run their homes and how they would live and all of these things like the nation of Israel did. And he said, people, Moses said, there's not another nation like us. We are unique. And can I just say, there's a lot of other churches, a lot of other denominations and things out there. But if we're living according to this Bible, there's not any other ones out there that are like us. There ought to be something different about us. It was a shame to me, you know, that older fellow that I met this morning at Walmart that said, hey, it's good to see somebody in a suit. He said, I introduced myself to him, and he introduced himself to me, and I said, hey, let me ask you, where do you go to church? And he goes to the Catholic Church. But he told me he went to the Catholic Church, he said, I just believe a guy ought to dress up when he's going to meet God. I don't know, I highly doubt that he met God in the Catholic Church this morning, but I agreed with what he said. And we fellowship for a little bit. Not really fellowship because we're not brothers in Christ, but we talked a little while. And I invited him over here to church. I don't know that he'll come, but the fact of the matter is, we recognize, you know, it's up north. It's not as much here because seeing ladies in dresses is more common down here than it is up north. But you just, even my children when they were little, if you're walking through Walmart and they saw a lady in a skirt or a dress, immediately they'd look at me and say, Dad, do we know her? Why? Because it's something different. Dress modestly and all. And it's just something that our eye just catches it and you just immediately think, is that somebody that I recognize? Is that somebody that I know? Particularly if you've been someplace for a long time and you know a lot of people, It's just our nature. And Moses is kind of trying to get that point across to the children of Israel here. Hey, there's supposed to be something different about you. And other people will recognize it. Verse number 9, only take heed to thyself. He says, okay, now here's the caution. And he had mentioned it earlier up there in verse number 6, but he says again here in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. What he said at the beginning there, he says, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. What he's saying is, if you're going to be successful at this, and if you're going to accomplish God's plan in your lives and in your nation, it's not going to happen by accident. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to do it on purpose. He says, you're going to have to take heed. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to keep yourself diligently. You're going to have to work hard at it to keep yourself in that place that God intends for you to be. And the same is true of us today. That he says, teach thy sons and to thy sons' sons. It's our responsibility to share that with the next generation. One of the reasons that my heart is to have more Sunday school classes downstairs for the young people and to really push and promote that and to grow, not just for the numbers, but because it is our responsibility to teach the next generation. Who's going to be the Sunday school teachers 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, or 20 years from now? Who's going to be the bus driver? Who's going to organize the fellowships? Or who's going to do those things if we don't raise up another generation of people? And here's what's happening. Dad and I were talking about this week. What's happening oftentimes in many churches like ours is folks, as the one generation begins to get older and they recognize, hey, we're not going to be here forever, and they have a desire to reach that next generation and grow, but that next generation doesn't have the same standard, the same goals, the same desires as they do. What happens is the older folks oftentimes begin to say, well, you know, maybe if we just lowered the standards a little bit in this area or this area that we could reach, we gotta reach some more young people. We gotta get them where they're at and reach them where they're at and meet them halfway and all these things. And maybe, you know, we gotta make it appeal. And I believe that church should be exciting and church should be alive. It shouldn't be dead. It should be someplace that people look forward to going, not dread going. But at the same time, it is vitally important that we don't dip our sails and change our minds just to make it more appealing. Because if we just are trying to make things more appealing on the outside and don't have the substance inside, it won't last. It can't last. And so it is important. But people will recognize, whether it's young people or adults, whatever the case may be, and Moses is trying to get this across to the children of Israel, people will recognize what's real. People will. They'll recognize what's real. They don't always want what's real. But they can tell the people that it's real with. And, you know, Dad mentioned the fact, he says, one of the things that we've done a bad job of as fundamentalists oftentimes, and one of the reasons that some of these non-denominational churches are growing is because they get the New Testament and the fact that over and over again, if you look at the phrase above all, I believe it's 12 or 14 times in the New Testament. And out of those, I think 8 or 9 times, it's got something to do with charity. Above all, put on charity. And it has to do with loving people. And so yes, we need to preach the truth. But yes, we need to love people and we need to keep the standard high. Moses says, don't dip your standard. Teach your children. Teach your young, the children's children, the grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. That's your responsibility. But we need to do it in love. We need to teach them love. We need to teach them those things. And with the way that we teach those things, the way that the children of Israel were to teach those things was by example. It cannot be do as I say, not as I do. It won't work. It won't work. When we tell our young people, hey, I know I do this, but the Bible says you ought to do this and you need to do it. You don't worry about me. I'm an adult. I can do my, but you, this is what you need to do. It won't work. We have to live it. We have to illustrate it through our lives. Turn with me now, if you will, over to the book of Joshua, chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4, starting in verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 say this. It says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Now here's the children of Israel. Okay, this is a while later. Moses is off the scene. Joshua's in charge. And they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And Moses, God told Moses, choose out of every tribe of man. So Moses picked 12 men and he brings them together here in this verse. And verse number 5 says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Excuse me. So he says to these 12 men, one out of every tribe, I want you to go out. The priests were to go and set their feet. As soon as they stepped their feet in the water, God parted the water. And then Moses said, I want you to go over before the priest. You get to the middle of the river. Every one of you grab a stone and take it over to the other side. Everyone according to your tribe. Look down at verse number 20 now of the same chapter. Joshua chapter 4, starting verse number 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So he says they grab these stones and they take them over and they set them up. They make an altar out of it. And he said, this is for a monument. This is for a reminder of what God did here. So that when your children see it, sometimes you take a vacation, you take a trip and your kids see something. They say, hey, Dad, what's that over there? Or what's this over here? We've been driving, we're looking for houses and we drive around just rural Georgia. If you've done any driving through the country roads, every once in a while, you'll see a stone or brick chimney just out in the middle of a field somewhere. Hey, Dad, what in the world? Why did somebody build a fireplace out in the middle of a field? Well, they didn't. What's it doing there? Well, there used to be a house there. The house either fell down, burned down, whatever happened to the house, but the stone fireplace is still there. And why they chose to leave it there, I don't know, maybe just to remember, but whatever the case is, it's the same thing when you go to, we have what we call national monuments. Why do we have those things? To remember whatever they were erected for. To remember those great presidents or great leaders in our country. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad. I heard this earlier and the fellows were talking about it this morning. How many of you have heard about the chicken truck that turned over and all those chickens that died? And now, just not far from here, and now they want to erect a monument. PETA wants to erect a monument for the chickens that die. We live in a country that murders millions of babies every year, and we want to erect a monument for a truckload of chickens. Something's wrong with that. And if I don't know, if I saw a chicken monument on the side of the road, I would have a hard time with a straight face telling my kids that I thought that was a good idea. But here in Gilgal, Joshua says, we're going to erect this, and when your kids see it, it will remind you to tell them about how good God is and about what God has done. And we've talked about, the fact that there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. But that's partly because these parents right here that were warned about this and back in Deuteronomy that were warned about this didn't do what they were told to do. But he says, when your children, in verse 20 there, what he said, or verse 21, He said, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? What does this mean? What is the purpose of this? What does this mean? And I was reminded just about these stained glass windows. These are monuments to different people and dedicated to different people. And you have a monument, a stone outside that says the steeple was donated in it's a monument for somebody. It, what do these things do? Then as we look at these things, we're reminded of those people. As my children ask, I say, well, that's somebody that this is what they did, or this is their family, or this is their history, or this is where that comes from. That's what it's supposed to do. And that was the purpose of this monument, was to carry out, remember, this is their very first footsteps into that land that Moses said, when you get there, remember to do these things. Remind your children, teach your children, your sons and your sons' sons, remind them of these things. You're saying, Pastor King, I still don't see Ed. Stick with me. He's coming. He was reminding them here, this is what I want you to do. Now, turn with me to Joshua chapter number 22. This is, we're skipping kind of ahead a little bit further here in history. Now, they've gone in and battled, and remember there was the three tribes. Let's start, we'll look at the beginning of Joshua 22. We'll read the first several verses there. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Remember, let me just remind you a little bit, Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh, before they crossed over Jordan, they asked Moses, they said, hey, this is some really nice land here. We'd like to just stay here if that would be okay. And Moses said, if this is the land that you want, then you can have it. However, when the other tribes, when the other 9.5 tribes go into the land of Canaan, you have to go in and help them secure their land because they fought the battles here with you, and that's why you have this land. So you have to send your soldiers over and things, and you have to go over and fight the battles with them. Then once they have obtained their land, then you can come back to this side of Jordan and you can live over here, and that's okay. So now we're come to that time, okay? And that's where we're at this point in history with Joshua here. And he calls those, the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he says, look, you've done everything I've asked you to do. You've fulfilled the command of Moses. You've done the things you've been expected to do. Verse number 3. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. Verse number 5 says this, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, look, they're in Shiloh here and they're meeting together, and he says to these 2.5 tribes, he says, you can go back over to the other side of Jordan. But what happens, he said, you're kind of going to be separated from the group. And it is going to be vital that you remember over there to keep the commandments that we were commanded over here. When Moses said, when you go over into Canaan, that didn't accept you because you didn't go over into Canaan and you're living on the other side of Jordan. He says, you are, those statutes, those laws, they apply just as much to you as they do to us over here. It will be vital that you keep them when you go back home. And not only that, but he said, the truth of the matter is, it's probably going to be a little bit more difficult for you because you're separated from the rest of the group. This is one of the reasons, one of the things that missionaries struggle with. Because they're separated from the rest of the group. You take a whole church family and then you just take one family or one couple and you put them someplace in a foreign country where they have no other Christian support and fellowship. It's a tough, tough thing. And that's why I'm a big fan of, I don't think it's the only way to do it, but I'm a big fan of some of these team missions where they'll take several couples or families and all go together to a place to start a ministry. Because then you have that fellowship there and all those things, and I'm a fan of that. I think it's a great idea. And so what Moses is saying, or I'm sorry, Joshua is saying here is he says, look, when you go home, you've done good. You did everything you're supposed to do. But now the battle's over. It's getting back to your life. It's kind of like, okay, you've been at church, you've been fellowshipping with everybody else, and you've done good, you've had a great day in the Lord, but now you're going to go back home to your everyday life. It's easy to be spiritual when you're at church. It's kind of what Joshua is warning them here. He says, but now it's back at home. And you're going to have to be vigilant. You're going to have to guard yourself. You're going to have to keep yourself in touch with God. Nobody's going to come to your house tomorrow morning and knock on your door at 6 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, let's get up and have our devotions. Nobody's going to do that for you. He says, look, it's important for you to do this. Let's skip down a couple of verses. The whole chapter kind of tells this story, but down to verse number 10. It says, when they came under the border, so now he's told them they can go, he's warned them, keep things right, keep yourselves right. Verse number 10, when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Man alive! They just left Shiloh. This is where they were supposed to come together to worship and all these things. They just got these warnings from Joshua. And now they leave and the first thing they do, they get to the other side of Jordan. And this is, again, you're looking at it from the other children of Israel that are still over in Canaan. And they look at it and they say, look over that. On the other side, right there where we crossed the river, they're back across the Jordan River. First thing they did is built themselves an altar over there. Man, they went bad. That's like the family that gets in the car and they're already fighting before they leave the church parking lot. Everything was wonderful in church, but they got in the car and all of a sudden, man, everything fell apart. What happened? He said, the rest of the children of Israel, they're upset. They're bothered by this. They say, look, this is the way that it appears to them. And they're concerned. Because they know that they are still a nation. Those 2.5 tribes are still part of their nation. And they know if you, I'm not going to take time to read it all right now, but let's look at verse number 20 real quick. I'm going to skip there and then go back. Verse 20. It said, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? They remembered Achan. They remembered Jericho. They said, hey, you can say, fine, well, they're just doing their own thing, and that's fine. God will judge them. But God didn't just judge Achan when Achan took of the accursed thing, when Achan stole some things out of Jericho. There were many men in other families that lost their lives because of sin. And that's what they're concerned about. They say, look, we know what God commanded and what they're doing, that could have repercussions for us. Understand something today. As a part of this family, if you or I am not doing what God commanded me to do or you to do, somebody else in the family could be the one that suffers the consequences. And that's what they're concerned about here. They say, hey, the church as a whole, or this nation of Israel as a whole, could suffer the consequences because of what they're doing. That's what they were concerned for. Yes, they were concerned for their brothers, but they were concerned for themselves. They said, well, we know that God judges us as a nation. They're concerned. So look back with me then, just a couple of verses. Or I'm sorry, we'll pick up right there in verse 20. Let's look at verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. So what happened? Just let me stop there for a second. The Israelites, the ones that were over on the other, in Canaan, got together a delegation. And they said, you need to go set those guys straight. You need to put a stop to this right now. We don't want to suffer because of what they've done. And so they're there and they're talking to them and they bring this up, this story of Achan to the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They say, look, we know what happened with Achan. We don't want to suffer because of your wrong choices. We don't want to have to pay for that. And up to this point, the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had just kind of sat back and let them say their piece. Understanding this is all about perception. They said, okay. Beginning in verse 21 is their response. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. What they said is, hey, God knows our hearts. Because the delegation that came to see them, they thought they were rebelling. And the Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they said, look, God knows our hearts. And if we're doing it out of rebellion, let him judge us. Save us not this day. He said, God can put an end to it. But here's the situation. Verse number 23. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offering thereon, let the Lord himself require it. He says, God knows, if we built it for that, to take the place of the altar of God in Shiloh, if we built it for that, then let God require it of our hand. Let God cause us to pay for it. God has a way of doing that. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They said, look, hold on, just relax a minute, let us explain. We did this for our children. We did this to remind our children of the altar of God. And to remind, and so that, they said, look, we understand we're separate from you. We understand we're on the other side of the river, but we're still part of the same nation. And it could be that your children or your grandchildren could come to my grandchildren and say, hey, you're not part of the family anymore because you live on the other side of the river. God put us in the promised land. We're in the promised land. You're not part of it. And so they said, that's why we built this. It was built not to take the place of the altar of God at all, but it was built as a monument so that our children could look at that, so that we could teach our children, and so that if your children down the road or your children's children that weren't there for the Red Sea and weren't there for the crossing of the Jordan and weren't there for all those things, if they came to question, our children would be able to say, no, our parents did that to remind us of what we were supposed to do and that we're supposed to offer to God, not to take the place of that altar. It's kind of like you having a Bible at home and using the Bible at home to remind your children. He said, is that supposed to take the place? Hey, is the dad supposed to take the place of the pastor? No, but the pastor's not supposed to take the place of the dad either. That is to keep, it's your responsibility at home to keep God in front of your children all week long, and then when you come to the place, to the house of God, for me as the pastor or for the Sunday school teacher to continue that. And they said, really what we're trying to do is just keep God in front of our kids. We're trying to remind them of their heritage, to remind them of those things. That was our purpose. Look at verse number 28. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us, or to our generations in times to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord and build an altar for burnt offering, for meat offering, or for sacrifice beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. They said, look, God forbid that we would try to take the place of that. We did this, they say, for a witness, to remind us of what we're supposed to be doing. Skip down with me to verse number 33. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. They said, okay, the delegation there said, oh, okay, that makes sense. That's okay. And it pleased them, and they said, okay, we're not coming up. We were going to come destroy you guys. We were ready to take you out, because we're not going to suffer for you being in rebellion, but you're not. You did this for witness. We understand that. Look at verse 34. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. That word, that Ed there, is a witness. That's what that means, is a witness. That's what they named the altar. The title of my message this evening is The Need for Ed. It's important for us today and for the generations to come that we have things that are a monument, that are a witness between us and God, that people can look at and say that our children, our grandchildren, other people that will come after us that can look at and say, hey, this is what they stood for, and this is why they stood for it, and this is what that means for me today. It was a blessing to my heart as I read through the book that you all put together a couple of years ago about the history of this church and the background of where it came from and the fact that there was some people years ago that said, we are going to stand for the King James Bible. That's a big deal to me. And this church is here as a witness to that, as a witness to those people that took their stand. And some of those folks are still here today. And to say, hey, that we want people to know that this is where they came from. We want people to know their heritage. Oftentimes, because we forget, I was listening to the radio yesterday and a man was talking on the radio about us sharing our heart and letting people know, hey, this is where you come from. And he was saying, a lot of us as parents, we have a drive for success and we want those things, but oftentimes as parents or grandparents, we want even more than we want success for ourselves, we want it for our children. And we make the mistake sometimes of trying to give them everything. We want them to have a better life than we had, and that's not a bad thing. But sometimes what happens is we do them the disservice of not allowing them to go through some of the difficulties in the working and earning things that would cause them to appreciate the things that they have. And because of that, we have raised up a generation of people that young people and even adults that don't have an appreciation for the country that they live in. We've raised up a generation of Christians that don't believe in sacrificial living, that don't believe that, you know, they think that the Christian life is just supposed to be easy, and if it's not, there's something wrong. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they think, hey, if I'm suffering persecution, then I must be doing something wrong. Not necessarily. If I'm suffering, then it's just too hard. The Christian life is just too hard, and it is hard sometimes. But things that are worth their while usually are. Things that are worth their while usually don't come easily. That's why when you see oftentimes some of these professional athletes and people that win the lottery and things like that, people that just instantly come into money, it generally goes very quickly. They waste it and it's gone before they even knew how it got there. Why is that? Because they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to earn it. Is it the fault of the professional athlete that the team chooses to pay him $20 million a year? No, it's not his fault. But what happens is they haven't been trained to appreciate and to care for those things. And it's necessary in our lives that we have an ed, a witness in our lives that we can share with the next generation and say, look, this is what it's going to take. You know, young people, let me tell you something. There's a lot of adults that have made a lot of sacrifices to get this church to where it is today. But if this church and churches like it are still going to be here when you have children your age, you're going to have to be willing to make those same sacrifices and sometimes even greater sacrifices to keep keep what you have here today. It will not happen by accident. You may not have to meet in somebody's house or whatever, but if this is going to keep on going the way that it's going and the way it has been going for 40 plus years, it's going to take continued sacrifice, continued dedication, continued, you know, hey, we've got teachers here. I was talking to Miss Linda. I think Miss Linda, how many years have you taught Sunday school? A lot. She's only 29, but she's taught Sunday school for 40 years. That's dedication. Yeah, folks, Miss Evelyn, how long have you been playing the piano? Okay. Here's the thing. In another 40 years, when Miss Evelyn's not playing the piano anymore, who's going to play the piano? Who's going to teach the Sunday school class? Who's going to be the deacons? For the young people, that's a challenge to you, but then for us adults, that's a challenge to us as well. It's not something that happens by accident. We need to have many eds in our lives, many witnesses in our lives, many things that we erect along the way to remind us of where we came from and to remind us to keep us where we're supposed to be. There is a need in your life and mine for more eds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this night. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the testimony from your word, Lord, of the people of Israel. And Lord, what great things you have done with that nation and what great things you plan to do again in and through that nation. Lord, you've done great things here in this church and in many of these families. But Lord, those great things aren't going to happen again by accident. They're not going to continue. I believe you are doing great things. But 10 years from now, or 5 years from now, or even 1 year from now, there's no guarantee that those things will be continued without that continued sacrifice, without that continued witness, without those reminders, and people that are willing to continue to take those steps. God, I pray that you would work in hearts. I pray that you would bless. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.